You have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Genesis 12, 1 through 4. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out for Haran. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word this morning. Holy Spirit, today be our teacher. Show us the truth of your word and apply it to our hearts and to our lives today. Speak to us. Open up our minds to receive your word and our hearts to believe it and to trust in your word. In the name and in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bind Satan today so your word and your spirit might do a mighty work in our midst today, especially in my own heart. And Lord, we just want to give you the glory and the honor and the praise. And Lord, I would ask today that you would set us apart through your word, for your word is true. And I ask this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I would like to preach many more messages in the book of Genesis, but this is the last one I've chosen. And it's the call of Abram. And I think this call is so vital in the day in which we're living. My heart is heavy because of there's such a shortage of pastors. And the Bible tells us that we're to pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest field. There's a war going on, and God needs many great men to step up and enlist in his army. I mean that with all my heart. There's never been a greater need than today. Abram was called of God, and we're going to look at his call today. What a great honor it is to be called a friend of God. The question is, why was Abraham called a friend of God? It's probably one of the greatest titles that anyone in the Bible has been given. Friend of God. Abraham had that title. Wouldn't it be great if we could just have that conversation with God and he would put his arm around us and say, "You are my friend." Huh? Well, he is. When we know his son, we become his child and his friend. And he loves us dearer than a brother. What a great God. Abraham held the title, though. And in James 2, 20 through 24, he sums it up. "You foolish man. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. The scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend.'" You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. That's quite a statement. I think today many people say they love Jesus, they have a relationship with him, but they're not walking in obedience to him and for him. That's hypocrisy. If you love him, obey him. Abraham's faith included obedient actions. We're going to see that in this text today. In order to understand the call and the blessing of Abraham, we need to grasp a little bit from Genesis 11. It was one of those texts I would have liked to preach on, the Tower of Babel. The lesson of the Tower of Babel is just this: people in sin are fools. That's the lesson of the Tower of Babel. They think they can defy Almighty God. They can lay their plans without remembering him. They can turn their back on God. They carry on. They begin to build. The tower goes up. Then suddenly God comes down and it's all destroyed. And this is also true of nations and individuals. We can plan our lives and our future. We can map it all out. But where does God come in? Where does God come in? The human race is not allowed to build a civilization without God, and you are not allowed to build your life without God. Ever since the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, all the troubles with the world ever since, right up to today, and including today, are the direct outcome of that one act. The world is as it is because of sin, because men and women have become alienated from God, because they've been trying to live independent lives. That act of rebellion produced immediate chaos, and the chaos continues. We saw that God again visited the people with punishment. He came down, He confused their language. They had to leave their tower, and their city disappeared. God punished them as He said He would, and they were scattered over the whole earth. And this is why we have so much trouble when we travel, right? Everybody speaks a different language, all because of the Tower of Babel experience. In Abraham, God formed a new nation for Himself, a separate people through whom He was going to further His great plan and purpose. Abraham grew up in a pagan nation. His father, Terah, was an idol worshiper. He lived among people that worshiped many gods. God was about to show Abraham another type of life that was possible, a life given by God, a life of communion with God, and a life under the blessing of God. It's interesting that Abraham's father went with him. To begin with, they were living in Ur of the Chaldees, and Terah went as far as Haran. But Terah got along fine in both of those communities because they were cities filled with idol worship, and Abraham's father Terah was an idol worshiper, a pagan, and God called him out. Begin a new nation. The Bible says that Abraham is a man who walked with God and lived in the presence of God, and who stands out as one of the most noblest characters that the world has ever seen. Abraham is also called the father of the faithful. That's quite a title too, isn't it? You men, as your patriarchs of your families, wouldn't it be nice to be known as the father of the faithful, right? In your own homes and families, to be patriarchs like that, to have a legacy that goes on long after you're dead, where your grandchildren and great-grandchildren can say, my grandpa was a patriarch. He was one of the faithful ones. That's quite an honor. That's quite a responsibility. Father of the faithful. Listen to what it says in Galatians 3, 6 through 9. Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All the nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Christians are described in the New Testament as Abraham's seed in Galatians 3:29. God is calling us to the same kind of life that He called Abraham to. Wow. We're going to look at Abraham's call. First of all, we're going to look at the general call, and then we're going to look at the specific call of Abraham today. First of all, the general call. In verse 1 of our text, the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. God spoke to Abraham. God disturbed him. God called him out. There he was living his life, doing the same things as everybody else, when suddenly he became conscious of something that was disturbing him, something that was calling him. And he felt and heard a call. And there are various ways in which the call comes. Within our feelings and our consciousness, we begin to have a sense of restlessness. Everybody else is living the same way, and we expect that life should go on endlessly like that. However, we don't get the same kick or the same thrill out of life that we used to when God begins to call. We find ourselves looking at things differently. And this is the call of God. I know all about this personally. I know that tremendous restless feeling. I know the discontent of a life's work when God begins to change you and to call you. He upsets the whole apple cart. God's call is a powerful call. First of all, God's call may come through circumstance. It can happen through an accident. I think Tim is an example of that today. Tim Strom. God got his attention through an accident. It can happen through an illness where God sets you apart for a while for himself. He probably puts you in a bed for weeks or months so that he can speak to you without any other disturbances. It can happen through a disappointment or a business loss or someone's death. It disturbs our lives and causes us to think about what's going on. God begins to call. Sometimes it's the very circumstances we're in that he uses. He's very good at it, very good at it. Second, God does not always speak with an audible voice. Now, in the time of Abram, he heard a voice. It might have been audible out loud. It might have been silently in his heart. Abram heard a voice. But he very rarely does this in modern times. It's not necessary because we have the Word of God. But God does speak to us in the unconscious or through events and circumstances entirely outside our control. He does speak to us. Third, God's call has come to many through the Bible itself. We may read the Bible passage many, many times, and then this one particular time, the Word stands out and begins to speak to us in ways we've never heard it before. Speak to us directly. A personal word out of the Scripture. I know God used that in my life. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for someone in whom I might prove myself strong. I want to tell you today, God's eyes are going across this congregation. He's looking for those who will serve Him, that will declare the wonderful name of Jesus. He's looking for people in whom God can prove himself strong, meaning somebody in whom God can live and act through that will declare his word and honor his kingdom. That's what he's looking for. God uses the word, a powerful word. Fourth, God's call may come when someone is preaching or through the words of a hymn. The great thing is that a man or woman living a certain kind of life hears the word of God, the call of God. In my life, God used a hymn, a missionary hymn, O Zion, haste thy mission high fulfilling, to tell to all the world that God is light. But he especially used one verse of that song, and it says, give of thy sons to bear the message glorious, and all that thou spendest, Jesus will repay. People, we got two men going to school to be trained to preach the word. We need to support them. We need to spend on those sons that they can go forward from here and carry the message of the Lord Jesus in a glorious way. So important. Just as important as supporting those missionaries we support here. The mission of the church. This is what we're about. The spreading of the gospel. God uses people. He uses him. He uses individuals to encourage someone who may have a gift to use for the Lord. I'm thankful for those in my life that encouraged me and saw something in me, some gift to encourage me in the ministry. You know, we can do that. We can be encouragers when we see that. And maybe one of these young men here, that's our responsibility, the responsibility of the church. May we be faithful to that. I probably shared it before, but I remember going through college. I was so broke. We had a crop failure in 1980. God did use some circumstances. I went to college that year. We didn't have hardly anything. We were busy having a family. I would go through the line and register for my classes, and it came time to pay. I got to the end of the counter, and the gal would hand me the receipt and says, it would either say, "Happy Thanksgiving," or "Blessed Easter," and it was paid. God is so good. And we have opportunities like that. Bless others. And Abraham's call was also a specific call. Leave your country, your people, and your father's house. Now that's a difficult one. And many times you're going to have people come up to you and say, "Well, why do you want to do that kind of work? Or why do you want to be a preacher or missionary? There's no money in that. Why do you want to do that? Why do you want to leave your hometown?" Well, it's a little bit like the Tower of Babel, isn't it? We'd all like to have our family cluster together, wouldn't we? But God wants to disperse them, to spread the gospel. And don't think that's not painful when you send your daughter as a missionary. It is, but the rewards are so great. There was a specific call to Abraham. Get up out of your country and leave your people, your family, and your father's household. Abraham, first of all, was told to separate himself from the life he'd been living. Abraham, you get out of that pagan situation and separate yourself. He had to leave the country and his people. He had to leave everything. No, he didn't. He got to take herds and family and cattle. He'd been blessed, but he had to come out of it and go into something else, right? He had to leave that country and go to another place. Second, Abraham was entirely out of that sort of life. The specific call that comes to every one of us is a call to repentance. Abraham was asked to look at the kind of life he was living and see that it was wrong and that he must therefore come out of it. Come out from among them. Be ye separate, says the Lord. Your life is to be different. It's to be holy. It's to be set apart unto God. He was asked to come. And Abraham was asked to do the exact opposite of what he was doing. The moment we are dealt with by the Holy Spirit of God, the moment this call of God comes, we begin to realize that our life is without a foundation and there needs to be a change. Call to repentance, to go 180 degrees in a different direction. Abraham was told to leave his country, his people, and his father's house and go where? To a place I will show you. Thanks, God. He didn't know where. Abraham didn't know where he was going, but he knew who was going with him. God was going with him. Isn't that good? We don't have to know everything, but it's good to know that wherever we go, he's going to go with us. Isn't that a comfort? And that his promise is, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." I was reading a little bit on the life of Abraham, the father who released his son. Now, that was quite a whole other sermon when he offered up Isaac, but he had to release that son to the Lord. Corrie ten Boom, who suffered greatly in the Holocaust, would often visit Charles Swindoll's church in California, in Fullerton, California, and she would sit under his preaching. And Swindoll writes, "I will admit that her wisdom and intimacy with the Almighty had such a humbling effect on me that I felt a little intimidated in the pulpit with a woman of such stature sitting of all places under my teaching. Her gracious spirit always reassures me that she delighted in being among us. She never left the impression that she expected any attention. The wonderful lady." And he writes this one story regarding Corrie ten Boom. "On occasion, Corrie would speak with me after the service. Her voice, laced with a charming Dutch accent and a tone that I could only describe as tranquil and wise, always caused me to lean in a little to be sure I didn't miss a single word. On one occasion, I had spoken on the subject of family and had mentioned our young children. She took great delight in watching the four of them mature, and she knew how much I loved them. "You know, Pastor Chuck," she said, "I have learned in my years that we must always hold things loosely. The more we love these little ones, the more we tend to hold them too tightly. And then it will hurt when the father pries his fingers from them and takes them from us." Abraham left his family. Cori Ten Boom lost their whole family in the Holocaust, and she learned to hold them loosely. So it didn't hurt so much when the father started prying her fingers apart. Part of the call of God. Parents, I have a word for you. Don't ever do anything to hinder your children from serving the Lord. Encourage them and bless them. Good news is that along with this calling, God gave Abraham a sevenfold blessing. Isn't it good to know that when God calls, He provides and He blesses? This sevenfold blessing is found in verses 2 and 3. "First of all, I will make you into a great nation. Abraham, out of his seed, all the nations were going to be blessed. And his seed was going to be as the stars of heaven, as the sand of the seashore." How can you begin to count that? Tremendous. "Second, I will bless you." God says, "I am going to cause all of my goodness to come to you, Abraham. And your needs are going to be met. All of your needs." God was going to bless him. And he did bless him when you read the account in Genesis of his herds and his land and all the material things he had. God blessed him in that. But he was to be a spiritual blessing to the nations as well. Third, "I will make your name great. Father of the faithful." Right? A friend of God. He had a great name. God kept his word. Fourth, "You will be a blessing. Abraham, you're going to be blessing others." We're blessed to be a blessing, people. Aren't we? To share the blessings we have with others and bless them, wanting God's goodness to come to others. Fifth, "I will bless those who bless you." You know, that's why it's so good that once every so often we take time. Would you please bless your neighbor? You know why I'd say that? Because I want you to be blessed. Bless each other, and you'll be blessed. And then he says here, "But whoever curses you, they'll be cursed." That's a great danger we have with the Israelite nation today. I'm so fearful our nation is beginning to curse Israel. And when we begin to curse Israel, we too will be cursed in America. We need to bless Israel. We need to bless God's people, and we will be blessed. This is a biblical principle taken from right here in Genesis. Seventh, "And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." I don't think Abraham could even begin to grasp how great that was. And I don't think we can either. I don't think we can begin to grasp how when we're blessed, other people are blessed through us. It's just mind-boggling, a great blessing. Abraham could only say, "I have nothing but the word of the living God, and I am ready to act upon it." He believed entirely and completely because God called him to do so. Faith means believing the word of God. Belief means to totally trust in God. Abraham had faith, belief, and obedience. And obedience is an essential part of faith. It says here in verse 4, "So Abraham left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him." Abram was 75 years old when he set out for Haran. Hey, some of us are younger than that, right? He was 75 when he started that journey. 100 years old, and the promise was fulfilled. My. Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 6. "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists, and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." Without faith it's impossible to please God. Obedience is taking God at His word and and acting upon it. Today, our society has such a low view of Scripture today. People would rather listen to public opinion, the news media, and our culture instead of the Word of God. And the problem today, and even with Christians, is that the Word of God has no place in their heart. We need the Word because through the hearing and through the reading of the Word, faith is created in our hearts. And God gives the gift of faith. I want to ask you, what place does the Word of God have in your heart today? Do you love it? Do you desire to read it? Is it your standard of living? Or are you going by the hearsay of our culture today, which is absolutely void of God's wisdom? I believe there are many that have called on the name of Jesus and asked to be saved, but the Word of God has very little place in their heart. When your inheritance is divided up, who's going to get your Bible? Will they see that it's worn, that it's marked up, that it's been used? Will they come to the realization that God's Word had a place in your heart? Think about it. Faith manifests itself in constant obedience to God and to His Word. Hebrews 11:10, Abraham looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham went out, keeping his eye on that land for which he was headed. This is only a tent life, people. That's eternal. We need to keep that perspective as we walk through life. This is just a tent life. We only live in these shells for so long. Don't ever forget that, because we need to keep looking for that city and builder and maker who is God. And really, it gets all summed up in Hebrews 11:8-10. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. When I started out, I had no idea I'd end up in Beltrami, Minnesota. All part of God's journey, right? It's all part of His plan. God is so faithful, so good. He keeps His promise. It was hard to leave the farm. It was hard to uproot our children. But the value of obedience and the reward of it is much greater. Praise God for that. God has a plan. His eyes are looking here today. God calls us to come out of an old way of life and follow Him. God will forgive your sin and give you free pardon. He'll give you a new name, the name of His Son, Jesus. He will lead you through life, through death, and even into the eternal city with all its everlasting bliss and joy. God's will is that all would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, and that we would walk in obedience. And for those of us who know Him as our Lord and as our Savior, He calls us to show forth our faith by our works, to show that we really love. And our works are a result of loving Jesus and Him alone.